Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Good morning, church family. What an Easter weekend, and also what a preach we heard on Easter Sunday, just about how glorious and how amazing this high priest is that is sitting at the right hand of God that is interceding for you and me. And isn't it such good news that when we are in Christ, when we have a constant relationship with Him and do His Word, when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see Jimmy that does that wrong and Jimmy that fails with that. He sees Jesus, His Son, in us because of a sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And we now have freedom to approach God Himself and be in His manifested presence. The veil has been torn and the way has been opened for us to enter into the presence of God. And if you've never experienced the presence of God, I want to encourage you to go and read Psalms 91, where Moses is writing that psalm from a place of being in God's presence. And he starts off the psalm with, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God." So I want to encourage you to go up, read about it, and I want to encourage you to pursue and seek the presence of God. Don't just be content with the breath that falls from the table. Now this morning, I will be continuing with Hebrews chapter 8. And this chapter is introducing the two covenants, the old covenant going into the new covenant. And there is so much to say about this topic, and I hope to make a little bit of a dent by preaching about this. But before we go into chapter 8, I want to lay a foundation for us to work from. First of all, I just want to start off by making a statement that might shock you. I think there's a lot of people that don't understand the whole concept of an old covenant and a new covenant. What is the covenant that God made? What is the difference? Now, here's the thing. God has one covenant, and it's repeated from Genesis to Revelation. The covenant is, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." That's the covenant that God made throughout the Bible. Now we know that there were covenants made with different people like Noah, where God said, "This is the covenant that I make with you. I give you the rainbow. And that will be a sign of a covenant that I will never again destroy the earth with water, with a flood." So God has one covenant. Hebrews 13 verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, which is Jesus, through the blood of an eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." Now, when it says blood of an eternal covenant refers to a covenant enduring throughout all ages, from Genesis to Revelations, and it will continue that He will be our God and that we will be His people. So from the beginning, in the time of Abraham, God said, "I will make this covenant with you. I will be your God and you will be my people." And then we see when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, God told the Israelites, "Obey my voice and do my commandments, and I will be your God and you will be my people." That is when the old covenant as we knew it was established with the nation of Israel. And then we read in Hebrews 8 verse 10 where the author is quoting a scripture from Jeremiah 31 where God prophesied about the coming covenant that He will establish. And this is what He said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts, affecting their regeneration. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then once again, we read about this covenant in Revelation 21, after Jesus have created the new heavens and the new earth, and God once again said, this is the covenant that I will make with you, that you will, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we see this eternal covenant playing through from the beginning right to the end into eternity, a covenant that will never end, that he will be our God and that we will be his people. So we must understand that the covenant that God made with the people, the big picture, God's heart has always been that he wanted to be our God and for us to be his children. God speaks of him wanting a relationship with us, him being our God and us being his people. God always wanted to have a relationship with us, even from the very beginning, even when we sinned. He always wanted a relationship with us. So the big picture has always been the same, right from the beginning to the end, but here's where the difference comes in. The terms of the condition of the covenant has changed through the times. From the Old Testament into the New Testament, the terms have changed, but the covenant, God's promise, remains the same. The Helps Lexicon says this: the word covenant refers to an arrangement made by one party with power, which the other party may accept or reject, but cannot alter it or change it. And I won't go into depth about these things now. That's for next week's preach. But I want to give a basic summary. In order for the Old Covenant people to be in right standing with God, they had to make sacrifices once a year for the whole nation. Sacrifices of bulls and goats that they had to slaughter and sacrifice to God for the atonement of the nation's sin. And on top of that, they had to follow the law and they had to do everything that was written in the law. And Paul said that if you transgressed one law, it is almost like you've transgressed everything. And so it was impossible for the people in the Old Testament to be in right standing with God because of a sin. And so they all fell short. They all fell short from the glory of God. And they all had to constantly work for their salvation. Whereas when Jesus came, he established the new terms for the covenant in which he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He did all the work. He took on all our sins, the sins of the whole world, on him so that we can be justified and able to once again approach God and be in relationship with him. Now, there's a reason why the author of Hebrews makes such a big fuss of Jesus, because without Jesus, we are doomed. There is nothing under the sun that we can ever do to make ourselves right with God. It's only what Jesus done on the cross that will ever make us right with God. It doesn't matter if you solve the hunger problems of the world. If you are not in Christ Jesus, it is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. So the Helps Lexicon says this: God's new covenant has a two-way sense, in that he requires 100% participation of those who enter his salvation covenant, while he alone does 100% of the work. The Lord alone achieves all our salvation, but it still calls for 100% participation, involvement in the covenant believer. Now, Jesus did all the work when he died on the cross, when he took on all our sins, and now he requires our full participation in this new covenant, in this new promise, in this new way that Jesus has established. Isn't that amazing that we don't have to work for our salvation anymore? It's already a done deal. All we now need to do is participate in this covenant that God has made with his people. And this participation includes accepting Jesus as your Lord, accepting him as the sacrifice that took away your sins, to follow him, to live for him, to obey his commandments. That is the participation that is expected of us. Jesus already done all the work. There's no more need for us to work for our salvation. And if we think that we can live for God without having a relationship with Him in this new covenant, I want to make a bold statement and say that you must be a stupid fool to believe that you can do that. Because in essence, if you are trying to live for God without having a relationship with God, you are basically substituting your relationship with Him for religion. And that's exactly why Jesus came, to get rid of our religion so that we can enter into a relationship with Him. And we see how Paul gets really upset with the Galatians in chapter 3, where he says, "You foolish, thoughtless, and superficial Galatians, who has bewitched you for you to go from faith back to the works of the law?" And then he continued to explain that if you go back to the works again, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. So, to sum up everything that I just said, there is only one covenant that God made throughout the Bible concerning the Old and the New Covenant and the Testament, which is, "I will be your God and you will be my people." But we see that the terms and agreements have changed from the Old to the New. We no longer have to make sacrifices to get rid of our sins, because Jesus was our sacrifice. And I find this so beautiful, because sometimes people make it out that where they make it sound like we need to hunt God down. You know, that God is a rare commodity and He's somewhere there, and we need to go and hunt Him. We need to go and look for Him, because He's not to be found in, you know, everywhere. And they also make it sound like, you know, by the slightest sound that God will disappear. But all of this just shows that it has never been us pursuing God. All of this time, it has always been Jesus pursuing us, pursuing a relationship with us. It's always been that way. We think that we are the ones pursuing God. It's not like that. God is the one that's been pursuing us since the beginning of time. And there's no way, nowhere where we can run or hide. God will find you. He loves you and He really cares for you. And God warns us, if we do not want to enter into this amazing covenant that He has established through Jesus, in Hebrews 2 verse 3, He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" So friends, I want to encourage you, take special care of this covenant of Jesus Christ. This is not something to take lightly. This is something to grab a hold on and to sell everything you have for this, because this is our way back within with a relationship with God. So, we have to pay close attention, and we have to realize that we need Christ in our lives, and without Christ, it will be like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun is just meaningless. With God, everything gets meaning. So let us read Hebrews chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, you can open there. Let us read it together. This is a really short chapter with only 13 verses. It only intros chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. So, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And like we heard last week in Hebrews 7 verse 25, consequently He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So whenever the devil tries to condemn us, whenever somebody tries to accuse us, all Jesus has to do is show the marks of a cross, and God the Father says, righteous, justified. Isn't that beautiful? When we are in Christ, we are truly free. Verse 2, a minister into the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if we were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything accordance to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ hath obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, because he united God and man, since it is enacted on better promises. See, the first covenant could never unite God and man, because sin stood in the way of us entering into a relationship with him, uniting us. But when Jesus came, he completely washed us clean, and he united us by putting his spirit inside of us, making us one with him. I mean, guys, if that doesn't make you excited, I don't know what will, but that is just amazing. It's the greatest miracle that has ever taken place. He has basically resurrected us also from the dead, because our spirits was dead. Let's continue. For he finds fault with him when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See how God establishes the new covenant. And God says, "I will imprint my laws upon their minds and engrave them upon their hearts." Now, where did God put the laws in the Old Testament? See, God wrote in the laws on tablets of stone. It was on the outside trying to come in. But with the new covenant, God said, "I will imprint my laws on their minds and engrave the laws on their hearts." It's no longer from the outside in, but now it's from the inside out, bringing transformation to us and also to the rest of the world. That is why Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let what's inside come out and transform your life." Verse 11, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first absolute, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. I love it. No one will have to say to his brother, "Know the Lord," because every single one of us will be able to know God himself. You see, in the Old Testament, the priests were the one that actually knew God, and the others were just, they worshiped God, but they never really had an opportunity to know God. And now every single one of us have the ability to have a personal relationship with God himself. And friends, if you haven't noticed it by now, the whole chapter and the whole book of Hebrews not only talk about us approaching God, but God constantly pursuing us since the beginning of time, God wanting a relationship with us, making a way so that we can now personally know him. And God didn't send his son to provide us with another religion. If you come to church every Sunday to then only meet with Jesus, to then only hear the word of God, to then only hear God's voice, then you are completely missing it. That is not why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that you can know him personally and have fellowship with him every single day of your life. We are not supposed to go through this life by ourselves. We are supposed to go through this life with constant fellowship with Jesus. And he sent his son so that, yeah, we can walk in constant fellowship with him and personally know him. He doesn't want you to know him through somebody else's revelation. He wants you to personally know him yourself. He doesn't want you to ride on the back of a preacher standing in front and ride on their revelation. God wants you to come in, approach him, and have communion with him. That was the whole purpose of establishing the new covenant. And I want to end with this. The goal of life is fellowship with God. The goal of life is fellowship with God. Everything we do in fellowship with God counts for eternity. And we will reap the rewards in heaven one day from walking in fellowship with God. And everything that we do outside of the fellowship with God will count for nothing. You see, we can solve world hunger, get rid of poverty in the world. If we don't do that in fellowship with God, we will not reap those benefits when we go to heaven one day and stand before God. Those are some of the works that will be burnt up, because everything we do, we must do in fellowship with God. Now, let's open up to 1 John 1, verse 67. 1 John 1, verse 67. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness of sin, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have unbroken fellowship with one another, he with us and we with him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. See, our spiritual journey is a major part of our destination. Sanctification is a process. In other words, to become like Jesus takes time. It's a process. To grow holy, to live holy, is a process. It doesn't just happen when we give our lives to Jesus, where we are 100% holy. No, it takes time. It takes effort. As we start walking in fellowship with God, we start growing more and more holy. So growing holy and being sanctified is a result of walking in constant fellowship with God. And the more that we spend time with God, the more we will know and understand his will and his desire. And the more we know his will and his desire, the more we want to do his will and his desire. But you see, if we don't walk in fellowship with God, we don't know God's will and his desire. And instead, we are actually just doing our own will and our own desire. And we will find ourselves constantly missing the mark when we live that way. So this morning, friends, may we make a commitment to God to walk in constant fellowship with him. Being in his presence and constantly spending time with him, making time to pray, making time to read the word, making time to give him a piece of our day. You know, sometimes I think we get so busy during the day, and even during this lockdown where we get so busy with doing all kinds of stuff, cleaning the house, looking after the children, and we completely forget that God is there with you. He wants to spend time with you even in all of those of that chaos. Let's not forget that. And I truly believe that the world will be such a better place when we all walk in constant fellowship with him. You know, I look at the example of Paul in the epistles, where he was the most fulfilled person in the New Testament, I would say. You know, he was the happiest person, even though he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was jailed. Even though he went through all of those things, yet he can write in his letters, rejoice. And I say, always rejoice. And that is what that's what fellowship with God does. Even in the midst of chaos, we have fulfillment, we have peace, we have joy because of God with us. Now, these days, all it takes if we're not in fellowship with God is watching the news. And people, we just see how people get depressed. You know, they don't even go through persecutions. They just watch the news and they fall into a depression. And church, it's time to rise up. It's time to participate in the covenant of God and enter into fellowship with Him, where we will find our joy and our peace. Without fellowship with God, we will not walk in peace and joy. And so we need to take special care what we do with this relationship with God. So I want to end off by saying this. Church, do not neglect this great salvation that Jesus Christ has given to you and me. Shall we pray? Let's close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for what you have done on the cross, Lord Jesus, and Lord, for establishing this new covenant, Lord God, where you have done all the work, Lord Jesus. All it requires is us participating and entering in and engaging in a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you will help us to identify distractions. I pray that you will help us, Lord God, to identify areas in our lives that we need to give up to you, Father, so that you can have your way, Lord, so that we can have a relationship and a fellowship with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that life, this life, is all about you. And Lord, I want to thank you for never giving up on pursuing us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for always pursuing us and never giving up. In Jesus' name, amen.
I mean, I just want to say for our family out there, thank you for joining today, and I hope you guys have a wonderful week. And then for the children's church, remember, get ready, 10:30, you're going to enjoy it. Bye, everybody.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.